when I first got saved, I didn't know a lot of theology. All I knew was that I was a sinner and that Jesus Christ was glorious. He was beautiful. He was the Son of God. He extended a perfect pardon of salvation to me upon the condition of repentance and believing. I had repented and believed, and I was now a new creature in Christ. I just knew the basic, simple gospel. And I remember many years as a Christian struggling with whether or not I was ultimately going to be saved in the end, because I saw scriptures that said things like that we must endure to the end in order to be saved. And I also saw other scriptures where people apostatized and clearly were damned. And then I could look at my own life and I could see that, as the hymnist said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I loved. And so I wondered whether or not, I knew I was saved now, but I wondered whether or not I would ever finally abandon the Lord and end up in hell. And that scared me. Well, later on my Christian journey, brothers came around me and showed me scriptures and showed me that that the scriptures teach that those who truly know the Lord will be preserved in the end, and they will ultimately all be found in glory. And so what great assurance do we have in the scriptures? So today, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at a passage that is going to be answering the question and the concern that many might have: will I stay in the Lord? Will God complete the work that he has begun in me? So in light of that, please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we're going to focus here on verses 23 and verse 24. The passage begins by saying, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Notice the emphasis, notice the expression of God described as not just God, but the God of peace. Now, why does Paul want to emphasize here that God is the God of peace, not the God of love, not the God of holiness, not the God of wrath? But he specifically here wants to, it's not that God isn't those things, of course he is, but here he wants to think, this is the God that you know, the one true God. He's the God of peace. Well, I think it's going to be intimately connected with what follows. He's trying to remind you of an attribute, because that's going to be important for why he sanctifies you completely and calls you, and he who calls you is faithful, and so forth and so on. But while we think about this title, this description of God as the God of peace, let us remind ourselves that we too are to be people of peace. So God is the God of peace, and we are to be the people of peace. Matthew 5:9 puts it this way: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We are to be peacemakers, and if we are peacemakers, we are blessed. And the reason why is they shall be called sons of God. So true sons of God, those who are truly born again, will be peacemakers. That's true. But I think there's something else going on here when it says they shall be called sons of God. I think what it's getting at is they'll be recognized to be sons of God because God is a God of peace. So if God is a God of peace, then his children should be peacemakers. So we have God, and his children reflect God, just like a son reflects the image of his father. We are children of God. We are sons of God, and we reflect his image. So God is a God of peace, and we too are to be people of peace, or as this text says, we are to be peacemakers, and we are blessed. Luke 1:78-79, this is the prayer of Zechariah. It's a prayer or prophecy where Zechariah says concerning the Messiah, the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So that's what the Messiah is going to do. He's this sunshine. We're in darkness. We're sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. but the sun radiates and illuminates that dark place, and it guides our feet, it guides our path, it guides us into the way of peace, into how we ourselves can be those people that are peacemakers, and that we have peace with man and we have peace with God. The way of peace is the way of Christ, peace with God and peace with man. Romans 5:1 kind of brings this out. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what follows from since we have been justified by faith? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The justification by faith is not merely some kind of forensic reality where God declares you as guiltless, as blameless, as holy before his sight, but he doesn't like you. I remember one of my family members, and when I was having conflict and I was struggling and sin and just being just an ungodly individual, that in a period of massive strife, they said this to me. They said, I love you, but I don't like you. I'll tell you, that really hurt me because I didn't want just their familial love, because they loved me because I was a family member, but I also wanted them to like me. It seemed like they were saying, by obligation, by duty, I love you, but by my own person, I don't like you. Well, that's not the way that God treats us. And by the way, me and that family member have long since reconciled, and that's way under the bridge there. And I was in the wrong, so I'm not bringing that up for that point. But what I'm trying to get at is God doesn't say that to you. God doesn't say, I forgive you, I won't destroy you, but I don't like you. No, he says that I forgive you and I love you and you are my own. That's what Romans 5:1 says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, declared righteous and innocent, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And that is the good news of the gospel, is that we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. You just have to ask yourself, do you have peace with God? If you were to die right now, do you think that God would say, well done, good and faithful servant, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you? Do you think that? Or do you wonder and fear if God would reject you because you are covered by your sins? You're either covered by your sins or you're covered by the blood of Christ. So I exhort everyone to make peace with God, be justified by faith, and get that peace from God. You have offended God, the great King, who could smite and destroy you, and God extends a pardon to you that can be received by faith. You can receive the justification by faith and have peace with God. Romans 14:17 describes the kingdom of God, the gospel. What is the kingdom, the gospel, all of that? What is that? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, the kingdom of God is God's kingdom that is breaking into the earth, where it's God's rule and reign over the universe. And this kingdom is not a matter of eating, drinking. It's not a matter of all of these peripheral realities that people can get caught up and confused about. But it's primarily about righteousness. That's righteousness imputed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and righteousness that's wrought by sanctification in our lives. It's about peace. Again, peace with our neighbors, being peaceful people and having peace with God. And it's about joy. It's about being happy. It's about rejoicing in the salvation and the goodness of God in the Holy Spirit. All of those things, righteousness, peace, and joy, all come from in and through the Holy Spirit. So this is the God that we are reminded of back in our passage that we've been looking at, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So we have, now may the God of peace, the God who has made peace with us, the God who has forgiven us of all of our sins, that God, the God who we deserve nothing but being smitten by for our sins, he's made peace with us. Okay, that God who's made peace with us, it says, may that God himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. I think that we can see why he reminds us, this is the God of peace. This is the God who has reconciled us. This is the God who wants us to be his children. It's that God who brought us in union with his son that will sanctify you completely. He will finish the work that he has done in you. You can think about Romans 5:8, which says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So this is a greater to the lesser. If we were enemies, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And through the blood of Christ, we've been reconciled. We have peace with God. We're now friends. How much more so will we be justified by the intercession of Jesus Christ after we have been reconciled. If we've already been reconciled and we're saved, how much more so from the time of reconciliation to the state that you're finally glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ, will you not be saved by the God who's interceding for you, by Jesus Christ who is making that intercession? For it's the same thing here. The God of peace will himself sanctify you completely. Now notice the word completely. This indicates that right now we are not sanctified completely, but incomplete, and one day he will make us complete. And that shouldn't be surprising to us, because this word sanctification has an already not yet reality. In some sense, we're already sanctified. In another sense, we are waiting to be completely sanctified. And this passage is telling us that God will complete that work. So let's look at that little already not yet. So 1 Corinthians 6:11 gives this long list of sins that some of you were wicked and evil, homosexual, liars, thieves. There's just long list of things that you were, okay? But then it says this, and such were some of you. That was your past life, but not anymore. But you were, sometime in the past, washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So when do we get justified? When we believe, when we get in Christ. Then when we are justified, we are also washed, we're also sanctified. Washing here is just another way of describing sanctification. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been declared righteous, you've been made righteous and holy, and you've been justified. You've been legally declared not guilty, just as you never sinned, as some say, justified, just as you never sinned, blameless before his sight. And this happened in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, based on his work and his person, and by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit of our God is the one who brings the washing and the sanctification and the justification of the work of Jesus Christ and applies it to your account so that you can walk away completely clean. But notice here that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. So not only are we waiting for final justification, some people say that, better, glorification, final salvation. Yes, we're waiting for that, but right now we already have been justified. We know that. We also have been washed and we also have been sanctified already. This is that already, not yet. We're saved now, but waiting for final salvation. We're justified now, waiting for final justification. Again, I don't like that term, but you get the idea, right? We're waiting for the ultimate sense where you're finally just, that's it. It's game over. Now you are in heaven. The already guarantees the not yet. So you've been washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. Well, when did this sanctification happen? Well, it says by the Spirit of our God. It's the Spirit of our God that has sanctified us and washed us. Well, Titus 3:5 gives us, tells us about this sanctification. It tells us a little bit more about this. It says, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So when were we sanctified? We were sanctified by the righteousness of God and by his own mercy by the washing of regeneration. It's the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit that we become sanctified, we become washed, and we become cleansed. And hopefully you see the parallel, a very similar language that we found in 1 Corinthians 6:11, that you were washed, you were sanctified. Very same kind of parallel by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, that you must be born again of water and of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that figuratively washes you with this water to cleanse you from all of your wickedness. So this is something that's already happened to us. Every believer, everyone who believes in God, it says in 1 John that they have been born of the Spirit. So there is no such thing as, we say born again believers, no such thing as a not born again believer unless you are a false believer. True believers have all been born again. True believers, therefore, have all had the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, they are already sanctified. Interesting enough, this language of by the washing of regeneration, this word washing shows up in one other place in the Bible, only one, and it's Ephesians 5:25, and it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, here's a word, by the washing of water with the word. And then it says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or any wrinkle, any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. There is some debate on verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in the splendor without spot, without wrinkle, any such thing. Is that talking about glorification or is that talking about now? Well, there is some debate on that. But what isn't debated is right before it, Christ gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The sanctification here that's being spoken of is something that he's already done that happened by his death and was applied to the individual. They themselves were cleansed by the washing of water, that the washing of regeneration with the word. So I personally think that verse 27, based on this context, that verse 26 is washing of the word and the sanctification is referring to regeneration, which clearly does. Then it seems to me that verse 27, that he might present himself as this spotless, splendorous bride to himself, refers to a now reality. And I think the reason why a lot of people stumble over this is because they think, well, wait a second, how is the church now with all of our imperfections? How can we describe it as being with splendor and without spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but holy and without blemish? How can we possibly be described that way when we can clearly see our own sins? I think the answer is because we're covered by the blood. Yes, there's a sense that we still sin and that needs to be completely taken away, and that will happen in glorification. But in God's sight, you're justified just as you never sinned. It's not as if you lose justification every time you sin. You're continuously covered by the blood because the blood takes care of your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. We're talking about a God who knows all things. He's already placed all of your sins in the body of Christ and you've been forgiven. The debt's been canceled at the cross, as Colossians says. So I don't think there's any problem with this verse talking about in God's sight that you're beautiful and you're without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's in the already, and there will be one day where he glorifies you. So everyone can see that, and the sin problem is completely taken care of. But whether we take verse 27 as the not yet, it's very clear that verse 25, this washing of regeneration, this sanctification has happened in the past, and that happened at regeneration. And so we're sanctified in that way already. Acts 22:16, you remember Ananias is talking to Paul, and this is his conversion. He says to Paul, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." You call on the name of the Lord and you're baptized. This is the outward symbol is signifying the inward reality of being washed by the water of regeneration. And that is signifying that the outward act is signifying the inward act, and the inward act is washing away your sins. So if your sins are washed away, guess what? You're sanctified, that you are in fact holy. So this is that already not yet reality. We could look at some other scriptures, but I hope you see the idea. Just for the sake of time, we'll look at one other scriptures about this already reality. Hebrews 10, this already reality being sanctified. Hebrews 10 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." It's talking about now. Because we have this great high priest, and because there's this way that's been opened by the blood of Jesus Christ, let us go, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We have full assurance that we have peace with God, right? With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is good news. That the sin that nobody knows about, the sin that you're ashamed about, the worst thing you've ever done, that has been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean, and we don't have to hold on to that evil conscience because that's been completely forgiven now. And that's why we can boldly approach the throne of God. Think about how bold it is that we come straight into the throne of God and ask him for favors. But if we didn't have this sprinkling clean, we don't deserve any favors at all. Could you imagine the arrogance of you who've committed these great atrocities against a great king to walk into his presence and ask him and demand him for things? No, he would kill you. He would destroy you. You would need forgiveness from him. You'd be running away from the king, not running to him. But we don't have to worry about that because our evil conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water by this sprinkling clean of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us. So I hope these scriptures show you emphatically that the Bible says that right now, that you are sanctified, that you are holy, that you can go before the God because your sins have been completely washed away. And he doesn't look at you as a wretched sinner who he hates and he wishes were damned or something like that. He looks at you as a reconciled son, as a son of the very King himself. So that's the already. But then there's the not yet. We know, again, we know that we sin. We know that we are still in the process of salvation. Now, we're certainly justified, but we're certainly not glorified. We're not in heaven right now. This isn't our home. We're pilgrims only passing through, waiting to get to the other side. So there's a reality of sanctification that is yet future. And we see this in other places of the Bible, like 2 Corinthians 1:11-2, and it says there, "For I feel," this is Paul talking, "for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin of Christ." So Paul here has this jealousy for these believers that he presented to Jesus Christ as this pure sanctified virgin. You see the already. They're a pure sanctified virgin. Now we know in and of ourselves that we're not pure and we're no sanctified virgin. But in, again, through that already idea, through the purification of Christ, we are. And Paul has presented, and we do the same thing when we are used by God to convert a person to Christ, we present them to Christ as this pure virgin, betrothed to the one husband Christ. But what does the term betrothed mean? It implies that you're not fully married. Now, you are in one sense a bride. Think about Mary when she was betrothed to Joseph. In one sense, they were married, that was his bride. But in another sense, they had to wait to the consummation of that marriage. And that's the status that we're in. We are the bride of Christ now, but in another sense, we wait for our bridegroom to come back. And you remember the parable of the virgins. We are the virgins waiting for our husband to come back and to take us on to glory. So even in this whole idea of betrothed, it shows us our status, brides, but our yet future status as fully consummated brides. And this is why we have the great hope of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We hear about that in Revelation 19, verse 6 through 8. It says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." So and here in Revelation, we're at the end of the end time, if you want to think about it that way. It's all coming to an end. And then it says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So now at the end of history, where now the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, the bride is glorified, she's decked out in beauty. And what's the beauty? All of the righteous deeds that she has done throughout all of time is now being displayed for all to see, and they can see the beautiful bride that God has created and that God has sanctified, justified, and now glorified. And they can see how beautiful she truly is. So we're waiting for that glorification. That glorification will happen to the entire bride and happen to us individually as believers. It's the whole bride. It can be zoomed out and she's glorious and beautiful and wonderful. But we ourselves also will be glorious and beautiful and wonderful. 1 John 3:2, one of my favorite passages, says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Right now. We right now are God's children. Okay, the already. "And what we will be," the not yet, "has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So seeing is becoming. We see the Lord at his parousia, at his coming, and we become. And this glorious reality, we don't even fully understand what this looks like, but we know that we'll be just like him. We're God's children now, and yet in another sense, we're waiting for the adoption, which is the glorification of our bodies. We already have the spirit of adoption. We're already his children, but we're waiting for the fullness of that reality. Already, not yet. So let's look back to our passage. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." So here we're talking about glorification. We're already sanctified, but we're waiting to be sanctified completely. And this is described as, "May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know if we're going to have time to look into this whole spirit, soul, and body at this time. Hopefully next time we'll be able to look into that and see why are there three things listed in here and what are the ramifications here. But for now, let's just note that this is talking about the wholeness of the person. May the Lord himself sanctify you completely, and may your, and this is the wholeness of you, right? May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the parallel between sanctify you completely and to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be sanctified completely except to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? They are synonymous ideas. That is what it means. And this shows us that the sanctification completely really is talking about glorification that will happen at the parousia. We already saw that in 1 Thessalonians, that when Christ comes, that he's going to, those who are in the Lord, who have died, will rise first, and then those who are left on the earth will be caught up. So at the parousia, at the coming of Christ, we will all be glorified. If we've died, we'll be resurrected. And if we haven't died, we won't die at all, but we'll be immediately translated to the Lord. So this is when all of this happens, this sanctification completely is happening at the second coming of Christ. All right, so then let's look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. So why is, we looked at why God is being called the God of peace, but now he's being described as the God that is faithful. He who calls you is faithful. God is faithful. Well, what does God's faithfulness have to do with him sanctifying us completely or we being found blameless at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the connection? Well, to be faithful implies that you somehow made a promise, right? I'm going to be faithful to the thing that I said I was going to do. You don't have to be faithful to something that you never said that you were going to do, right? So for example, God never said that sinners who rebel against him and never are reconciled to his son will be saved. So they're going to hell is not a breach of his faithfulness. He never promised that. But he did promise that believers and those who trust in Jesus Christ would have everlasting life. And so if they end up in hell, who are true believers, then God is not faithful. Well, what promised believers that they'd be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and that he would sanctify them completely? Well, I think it's the promise found in John 6:37, which says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then verse 39 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I'll raise it up on the last day. So combine these two verses. All that the Father has given will come, and all that comes, he will never cast out. He will lose nothing that the Father has given him, but he will most certainly raise it up on the last day. Now, how do you know if the Father has given you to the Son? Well, the way you know that is if you come to the Son, right? Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. So you can't know if the Father's given to you, but you can certainly know if you come to him. And if you come to him, you can certainly know that you will be raised up. Does that make sense? That all the Father gives will come, and no one can come unless the Father draws them and I raise them up in the last day. So you can't come unless it's granted to you by the Father. We see elsewhere in John 6, it says that. And no one can come unless it's granted to you. And no one can come unless you're drawn. And all that the Father gives will be raised up. And no one that he's given will not be raised up. So again, we don't know about this giving that happened in the past. And we're looking forward to this being raised up. But what we can know if we currently, right now, have come and tasted that the Lord is good. And if we've come and tasted that the Lord is good, we can know something about the past. Namely, that he has granted us to come. Namely, that we've been given by the Father to the Son. Namely, that that we could not have come unless we were drawn. That we have been drawn by the Father to the Son. And that's the past. So we can know those past things have happened. And we can know something about the future. Namely, that Christ will lose nothing that the Father has given him. That if we have come, then we will be raised up at the end. So this is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. If you find yourself a true believer, now key here, true believer, if you're a false believer, there's no promise to you. He never promised that false believers would be raised up because you haven't even come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are superficially connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that superficial connection, you should expect nothing but being cut off. If you're superficially connected to Jesus Christ and don't have a true saving relationship with him, all you can expect to do is get the chopping block and be thrown into the fire. But if you do come and see and have come and see and tasted that the Lord is good, you can know that you've been given by the Father to the Son, and you can also know that one day you will be raised up. This is the promise that he's referring to. And it says that he is faithful. He will surely do what he has promised, that all who come to me, all that he will in fact raise up at the last day. We see the same promise alluded to or spoken of in Jude 1:24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God our Savior through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look how God described here. He is the one who's able to keep you from stumbling, which looks like to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God can, in fact, do that. He can keep you from stumbling, keep you from apostasy, and so that you ultimately are presented blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do that for all those that the Father has given, all those who have come, and all these have come. He will lose none of them, but he will raise them up at the last day. So that is why God is faithful to do what he promised. Now, what about this statement? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So he's faithful to the promise that he said, and he will surely accomplish that, which is keeping you blameless and make you completely sanctified at the day of Christ Jesus. But why then does he say he who calls you is faithful? What's this idea of call? And notice it's calls. It's in the present tense. It's not he who called you, which we might expect it to say he who called you, but it actually says he who calls you. What's this idea? Well, what's the call of God? 1 Peter 2:9 wonderfully tells us what the call of God is. It says, God called you, same word, God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hopefully we all know what this is experientially. And if you haven't, cry out to the Lord, cry out for salvation to the Lord so that you yourself can experience what this looks like of being called out of the darkness of your sin and finding yourself in the marvelous light of his grace. I remember years ago that I got saved because I saw the beauty of Christ and I called out to him. He called out to me. I saw his beauty and then I called out to him in response and was saved. So the call of God is being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he called us in the past into this state. But notice, this isn't talking exactly about that call, that past tense, because it says he who calls you, present tense, something continuous. So God at one time in the past called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, but now now that same God who called you now calls you. And I think the idea is, just as God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, he continues to call you into light. You're continuously called, summoned into the light so that you never fall out of the light and so that you never apostatize and never fall away. Just as God drew you to his son, he draws you into the eternal inheritance kept for you in Christ Jesus. The God who called you out of darkness will keep you out of darkness. The God who called you into light will keep you in the light, is what I think this text is saying. And we see this concept and this reality found in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. There it says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking of any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's thanking God that you're saved, basically, right? He's thanking God that you're saved and you have everything that you possibly need as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says in verse 8, talking about God, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who gave you everything that you need, he will sustain you to the end. This is the promise. He will keep you, who began the good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. He will not let you go. He will sustain you all the way to the end so that you end up guiltless at the day of Christ Jesus. And then verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This sounds very, very similar to what we just saw in our passage. We have that same idea. God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. And this God who is faithful, he's the one who originally called you into the fellowship of his son. Why did God call you into the fellowship of his son? In order to lose you? No, it's in order for you to one day become the bride of Christ. You're already betrothed. He's not going to lose any of his betrothed, but he's going to ultimately bring all of these to glory. God is faithful. God called you into the fellowship of his son, and he will call you, and he does call you all the way through until you end up in the end. We are kept by the power of God. Now, this teaching and these scriptures tell us that we can just do whatever we want, and we can become saved unbelievers. We can just reject all faith completely and just become atheists and we'll still be saved. Is this what this is teaching? By no means. Absolutely not. The idea is that you'll be sustained to the end, that you'll be kept to the end. 1 Peter 1:5 says, talking about God, it talks about this inheritance that is undefiled, imperishable, kept in heaven for you. That's the inheritance that we have by the God who caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. And we have this inheritance that's not going anywhere, right? But then it says, that we are those who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The God who will sustain you will sustain you precisely by God's power, guarding you through faith, or as we saw in Jude, who keeps you from stumbling. So it's not true that those who stumble into apostasy and abandon the Lord will be saved, by no means, but rather that God will keep his elect, those who are truly believers in Christ Jesus, those who have been given by the Father to the Son, as we saw in John 6, that if he gives you to the Son and you come to taste and see that the Lord is good, he will lose none of them. He will raise them all up in the last day. This is a promise from God, and he will most certainly be faithful to complete it. And so that's why our text says that the God, that our God is a God who is a God of peace, a God who wants peace and wants reconciliation. And once that reconciliation has been made with his people, he will most certainly sanctify us completely, and we will be kept entirely, body, soul, spirit, all of us, all of the entirety of our being will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is the wonderful promise that we have from God. This is the assurance that we have from God that he will bring us to the end. So I just exhort you, have you come and seen that the Lord is good? Have you come and tasted? If not, repent of your sins and believe today. And if you do that, or if you have done that, that God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light continues to call you and will bring you to his eternal kingdom by keeping you from stumbling and by protecting your faith and making sure that one day you will hear those faithful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so I look forward to seeing you all there with me in heaven, because I know I certainly have done that. And I just exhort you to do that. Make my joy complete by being my brother and sister in Christ and spending eternity together and with the Lord, for he is good. Come and see that the Lord is good.